지금부터 2세들과 영어권에 계신 분들을 위한 영어 프로그램 방송이 2시간 동안 밤 11시까지 진행됩니다. 미주 복음 방송의 영어 프로그램을 통해 영어권에 계신 분들에게도 복음이 전파될 수 있도록 청취자님들의 많은 기도 부탁드립니다. God must be in you. I'm a God. I will live forever. Seems easy. God created the Remington Bullock trap. So God ordered a hit on an investment bank. Hello? Hello? That's what we are debating here?
Hello, everybody. Welcome to Not Another Corny Christian Radio Show. This is the show which we get down on Wednesday nights to get down to the nitty-gritty of the Christian faith. That is, how should I put it? The name of the show is Not Another Corny Christian Radio Show. Now, that came across from an internet. We're big on the internet. We're big in the internet. How do you say that?
We run the internet. We invented the internet.
The internet, AOL, stands for Aaron Online. So, apologetics online. So, basically, what kind of, just so you know, if you're tuning in for the very first time, we deal with apologetics on this show. That is, how do we defend the faith? A lot of things are going on in the world. I mean, look at Egypt right now. We're talking the Muslim Brotherhood, really going after Christians, killing them and burning churches. Mm-hmm. And it's not like, oh, that's terrible. What's going on over there? That is terrible. But this is obviously my opinion, which holds very little weight in the universe. It's going to happen here. And what do we do then? If someone comes up to you and says, well, why does an all-loving God allow suffering then? You know, what do you say? This is the show that we want to use. It's our prayer here that you're encouraged, equipped, exhorted to share the faith. Mm-hmm. And through that, local churches are strengthened. Mm-hmm. That's our hope here. We call it NACRS because it's a lot better than saying Not Another. So that's the acronym for Not Another Corny Christian Radio Show. You can find us out online if you want more information, NACRS.com. You are listening. I have to do this by the law, or else they put the handcuffs on me. KGBC 1190 AM and KHCM 880 AM out there in Honolulu. Aloha oi, which I have some news for you out there, you Hawaiians. So here's what's going on tonight in the show. Well, I kind of want to break down, hey, this is Not Another Corny Christian Radio Show. Talk about apologetics. So if you have questions, if you're like, hey, how do I witness to my grandmother who's always been an atheist, or my grandmother was a Soviet Nazi. I don't even know if that means possible. I don't know. Like, how do I witness to my friend who is Catholic? Stuff like that. Or you'd be like, why does God allow suffering? It's, you know, like, are you struggling? Something like that. If you have any type of questions, you can always call in 213-365-1190. That's 213 because that's an LA area code. 365 because 365 days a year. 1190 because that is a station in which you are tuned into. And if you don't know that, then I don't know how you're listening. I guess it could be via internet. So here's what we're discussing tonight. Now, I kind of wanted to wait a little bit to start cracking open other religions. So we were kind of like, here's what an evangelist is what his job, and try to encourage you folks to be comfortable with witnessing. But we have a very special guest tonight. And so his name is Rob Savolka.
Savolka, yes.
And he'll be calling in just a little bit, about 6 minutes or so. And what we're going to be discussing, he's the director of Courageous Christians United. I mean, his whole ministry, he's out there in Salt Lake City, Utah, or just out in the suburb, out in West Jordan. And he there witnesses to Mormons. That is his calling. That is what he does. And he goes out there. He spends his every waking moment, every God-given strength to witness to Mormons. So we're going to crack open that little book there and really kind of dig into that a little bit. Because it's interesting to know, not too many people know about Mormons, actually. I mean, the only thing that really brought up about Mormonism publicly, as far as here's what they actually believe, was South Park. They're the ones that really went out, made an episode, and just they actually just tell this, because it's South Park. I mean, it's all about comedy and ripping on somebody, but they just rip, you know, they really just told the story of Mormon, and people were actually kind of interested, and really they believe these things, becoming such a huge, like, really? And it started, they started asking the creators of the show, you know, like, is this what they really believe? And so they were kind of like, the response they got, they wrote a Broadway musical that won Best Broadway Musical. They won the Tony, I think it's called, for Best Broadway Musical, called The Book of Mormon. It's the, just the story of, I guess the story of that is about a Mormon guy, and I don't know, he's going through the trials. But it talks about the Book of Mormon, nonetheless. It won Best Musical, all that stuff, and are bringing it back to L.A. I don't recommend that you see it because it is vulgar. I have not seen it, but I have heard and read things about it. So it's important, some things to, I don't know, a lot of religions that are out there, and Steve, feel free to chime in, you could really tell that they're man-made. I mean, if I asked a five-year-old kid, I said, make up your own religion, what would you think it would be? And, you know, I'm like, oh, God, this, that, and the dinosaurs would be there, and gummy bears. You know, I mean, it's that ridiculous. And on some of these religions, it's interesting. And yet millions. What do I have here? I have it written down here.
Well, most of them do appeal to the flesh and fleshly desires, okay, such as 70-some virgins after your death or money, you know.
Absolutely.
That sort of thing.
And until what do I have here? I have 18th century Judaism. Oh, why am I in Judaism? I got my book here. That's a bad name. Let's get this. I love this book. Steve and I just acquired this. It's a book, really simple. It's called World Religions in a Nutshell. Gives you a quick 1-2, like here's kind of a quick little overview. Here's what they believe about God, the Messiah, and then how to witness to them. It's a very good book. We love it. We just picked it up, written by Ray Comfort. It's a compact guide to reaching those of other faiths. Very, very nice. And we just stopped there, didn't we?
Yeah, that's fun. It's like a fun house.
It is. It is a fun house. We went there. Living Waters has, like, you know, that's where they make the Way of the Master, Kirk Cameron, stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a blast. It's, yeah, literally like a fun house. There's jokes, gags in every corner. I just donated my Donkey Kong machine there. I didn't know where to put my Donkey Kong machine, and I kind of figured it's funny if you look at it, like, Donkey Kong Jr. is the machine I donated with the decals, and they're big on evolution. And right now they have their big Evolution versus God DVD. You can check that out. It's free online. Look on YouTube, called Evolution versus God, talking about how atheists put their foot in their mouths and actually talk to professors and stuff like that. And we'll probably promote that here on the show. A little more details. I have to announce this. This is big. What's happening is our show, we have this week Wednesday, next week Wednesday, and then that's it. We move over to Friday.
What day is that?
Friday.
Friday what?
Oh, you look that up. That's your job, man.
Well, no, you're just telling me this
pay
right
you?
Now.
I write you a paycheck.
So you're talking
many zeros
at the beginning of September. The first Friday. First Friday of September.
We are moving to Friday.
9 o'clock.
9 o'clock.
11:90.
Live. 11:90. I'm giving up a lot of my weekends now. I can't go anywhere. That is the time in which you'll be listening. So, September, 9 o'clock, Knackers, not another Corny Christian Radio Show, which we're thinking about changing the name.
Any suggestions?
Yes. Please email us. If you have a suggestion. I was thinking Revival Radio or something like that. What, Steve? You don't like that? You just gave me a look.
No, I did not.
You did. I'm right across from you. please check us out online. Send us the email, anything like that. Oh, also, before this guy's about to call in, I could tell he's pushing the button right now. Email us at NACCRS.com. You'll find our contact information. We are actually supported by your emails.
Please email.
You could give money to the station. It doesn't go to me, but they really keep our show thriving, which we've made it thus far. NACCRS, please send us those little letters of love. We love those. So this dude's going about to call in. He's probably like, what? Where am I? He's probably catching up on Duck Dynasty. And then, calls in later. But what is that show?
I was just about to cover that.
Okay, no, yeah, we're doing that after.
All right.
All that stuff's later. Okay?
Okay. You can tell me that.
So here's a quick little background as far as what I have over Mormons. I'm going to read a little bit out of here, the World Religions in a Nutshell, okay? So basically, there are over 13 million Mormons worldwide in 176 nations, with about 6 million members in the U.S. due to their advertising and missionary efforts. They claim to be one of the fastest growing Christian faiths in the world. Using words like repent, salvation, gospel, and grace, they certainly sound Christian, but do their beliefs line up with the Bible? So we go to Rob, all the way out via Utah. Rob, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Oh.
Good to be with you guys.
Good. Hey, man, thanks so much. Now, Steve tells me that you are a funny person.
Well, I'm glad he thinks so.
Great. So here's what I'm asking you. Your name is Rob. Hello, Rob. Zavolka. And so you are the director of Courageous Christians United.
Yeah, that's right. I'm president.
And what is that? Like, what is the Courageous Christians United? Sounds like something I could find in, like, a Christian grocery store in a milk bottle.
Yeah. Well, not quite. Actually, it's an apologetics mission. And so we defend the Christian faith against all sorts of challenges, whether they be philosophical or cult-like, and just intellectual challenges all around.
So it's people like you that keep the atheist funded. Great. Cool. Yeah. And so you've been doing that for how long?
I've been doing it for most of my life. I live in Utah, and of course here in Utah it's about 60% LDS, and so obviously most of my ministry is toward LDS people. I love LDS people. I married a gal who used to be Mormon.
So LBS is the acronym for?
LD.
For the Latter-day Saints.
Thank you. Okay.
Yeah, or the Mormons, or the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints.
Now, I was reading that Mormons don't like to really be called Mormons. They like to be called Latter-day Saints or something like that, right?
Well, yeah, it really depends on who you ask.
So how did you...
They have the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, right? You have the Mormon Miracle Pageant. You have all sorts of different references to Mormon.
Well, how did you get involved in being like, you know what, I'm going to witness or I'm going to reach out to Mormons? Was it too many doorbells at your door?
Well, actually, that's funny that you should mention that, because when I was about, I don't know, a little kid, maybe, let's say, 7 years old, I got a knock at the door.
Where was this? Was this in Utah?
No, I was in Fountain Valley, California. Oh, okay. That's where I lived as a kid. And my mom answered the door, saw it was Mormon missionaries, and said, well, thanks, but we're not interested, and shut the door on them. And I said, Mom, what were these guys? And she said, well, those are Mormon missionaries, and they think you got to get to heaven by your own good works. I said, no, they really believe that? So I went down the street chasing these guys down. I hid behind the bushes of my buddy's place, and as they were coming up the driveway, I jumped out and I shook my
finger. Wow, it starts
to
sound like already like a Muslim tactic.
You're hiding behind bushes and rocks.
And popping out.
No, I didn't have any weapons on me. I didn't blow them up or anything like that. Yeah, I didn't shout out Akbar or anything like that. No, man, I just simply told them, you guys can't get to heaven by your own good works. And I was a dumb kid, and they pulled a knee, and they opened up some passage of scripture to me. It was probably the James 2 passage, faith without works is dead. And I just kind of shook my head at them and went home. And that was my introduction to Mormons right there.
And that's when you knew you had the fire in you to do what you do today.
Well, not quite.
Uh-oh.
But I was intrigued by it.
Okay.
And it wasn't until about 8 years later when my uncle, he was pastoring down there in Midway City, right next to Westminster. And he invited me to come out and be a part of his summer servants mission for the high school team he had. And so I came out and we did different things during the summer. This is summer of 82. And we do beach evangelism. We go down to Mexico, you know, and help the orphanage down there and the local churches. And one of the weeks was going up to Utah, and the youth pastor ran into a guy at Talbot who came to lecture there. His name was Kurt Van Gordon. He used to work with Walter Martin, the original Bible answer man, who founded the Christian Research Institute. And so the youth pastor invited Kurt to come and train his kids on what Mormonism was all about. And then he, Kurt, as well as the youth pastor, Ed Noble, got all of us, probably about 40 high school students, piled us into a bus, and we drove up to Utah County, which is a real high percentage of LDS people. And they kicked us out, and we started returning the favor of the Mormons. You know, we started knocking on their doors and telling them about Jesus and how they needed to repent of their God and of the whole system of Mormonism.
So, because I know this, there are a lot of churches that they'll claim, oh, we're non-denominational, we're Christians, not. And they really see Mormonism because they'll quote whoever they want to quote, and they'll say, you know, they'll actually embrace Mormonism, thinking, oh no, they're Christians, they're really doing good works.
Yeah.
Just really quick, what are the main? Just give me three main differences between Christianity as the Bible teaches and Joseph Smith's book, on the Mormon belief,
the Book of Mormon,
the Book of Mormon.
Well, the Book of Mormon actually is pretty innocuous, all things considered. It's kind of their segue. It's kind of the gateway drug, if you want to put it that way, to other more crazy stuff that's found in their other doctrines of Scripture, the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. Mormons have four books of Scripture. They have the Bible, which is the King James Version that they use. They have the Book of Mormon, and they have the Doctrine and Covenants, and then they have the Pearl of Great Price.
Right.
It's when you get into the Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price that you really start to see what Mormonism is all about.
What is that exactly? It's just another book that Joseph Smith wrote?
What is what?
The Pearl of Great Price.
The Pearl of Great Price, it contains the writings of Abraham that were translated, as well as the Book of Moses. It also contains the 13 Articles of Faith, which is the closest thing you're going to get to a creed of Mormonism. And it also contains a brief history of Joseph Smith and his first vision account and how the whole thing got going.
This is...
And how he had this vision of Jesus and the Heavenly Father coming. And he was sincerely asking which church to join, and he was told that he should join no other church, for they were all wrong. And in that context, it specifically labels Methodists, Baptists, and Presbyterians. And it says all of them are wrong, all their creeds are an abomination, all their professors are corrupt. And so Mormonism believes that this was an ushering in of a restoration of the gospel, of the church that was lost, that Jesus established. It was lost through these dark ages, and it all the way up until 1820 when Joseph Smith got this revelation, and then about 10 years later when the church was restored again in its fullness with all the priesthood authority found in the Melchizedek priesthood and the lesser priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. All of this was restored through this 14-year-old boy, Joseph Smith.
Right.
This is what you get in the Pearl of Great Price. And then in the Doctrine and Covenants, you have mostly these revelations through Joseph Smith for this modern day. And then the Book of Mormon is an account of Jesus visiting the Americas and the ancient American prophets foretelling also of Jesus coming to the Americas and giving the Native Americans the gospel.
Right.
And so, like I said, it's rather innocuous, but it's a fairy tale. There's no archaeological proof to back it up whatsoever.
So let's go back, just so people could know as far as how this kind of all started. From my understanding, yeah, Joseph Smith, you know, he basically had God and Jesus appear to him and say, yes, everything was all wrong. And then he said, and then, hey, we buried the seer stones out at the Angel Moroni. We buried some seer stones with the correct translations, so go dig them up. And then he needed Martin.
The gold plates.
Gold plates. And then Martin Harris, who's actually a publisher, right, I believe, or something like that?
No, he went to the publisher to get this translation of the Book of Mormon published.
Is it true that Joseph Smith, according to him, translated it out of a hat? He put the stones in a hat?
Yes. Yes. David Whitmere was one of the three witnesses of the Book of Mormon. And in
so they watched this guy read out of a hat?
Yeah.
Okay.
And this is fairly well acknowledged now by even Mormon scholars. Okay, so
I didn't know there were Mormon scholars.
Are they? It's not an oxymoron. These are actual.
I may even bring it in the oxy. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, these are actual guys at BYU, and they've got graduate degrees. They've got their PhDs, and they are guys that defend Mormonism.
That's crazy.
And so these guys, as a matter of fact, I'm thinking about a very well-known apologist for the Mormon faith, Daniel Peterson. In this documentary that was put out several years ago, the PBS documentary on the Mormons, I don't know if you recall that or not, but in there, Daniel Peterson very clearly talks about Joseph Smith primarily doing the translation through sticking a stone in a hat. Now, it's funny because I have a buddy of mine. He's actually on the board of our ministry, Aaron Chapolivoff, and he told me about this conversation he had with this one Mormon guy who he was trying to tell about Joseph Smith translating the Book of Mormon primarily by sticking a stone in a hat. And this Mormon guy was just flat out denying that this took place, and so he started telling them about this guy in the PBS documentary that legitimized this, and this Mormon guy said, he obviously unfamiliar with Daniel Peterson, so that guy is just an anti-Mormon, okay?
Yeah.
So Mormons, for the most part, I would say, on your general run-of-the-mill Mormons, they don't have an idea that Joseph Smith actually stuck a stone in a hat and covered his face with this hat to shut off the light and then divine the translation of the Book of Mormon.
And then,
so basically, the gold plates are irrelevant. Why even bother with the gold plates? God should just, just giving them the stone that he could stick in a hat.
And so my understanding, some of the stuff I read, it gets even better. Martin Harris's wife then said, "This is bonkers," and then said, "Fine, I'm going to hide these translations, and if it's true, he could translate it exactly word for word if it's truly correct." So she hid him in a drawer, right? And then she, Martin Harris, said, "Oh, I lost him," and then continued the story.
Yeah, and this is known as the missing 116 pages of the Book of Mormon, and so Joseph Smith obviously was caught here, and so if this is really of God, then obviously Joseph Smith should be able just to give Harris another copy of the translation, right? He could just make it up. But instead, no, Joseph Smith puts this guilt trip on himself and Harris for letting him have this 116 pages, and so God was really upset that Joseph Smith let Harris have these 116 pages, and so God was so upset he just was going to blow the whole thing off, and they would have to go on without those 116 pages. So if you believe that, I've got a bridge to sell you in Arizona, right? I mean, it's just such, the credulity here is just it's amazing because, you know, when it comes down to it, for Mormon people, it really isn't about an intellectual thing. Okay? It's not a thing of the mind. What it comes down to is basically, what has God revealed to you personally in your heart? Okay? All the evidence asked, you know, it really, it's fun to play with, okay? The scholars make their living at it, okay? But, you know, what it really comes down to is you just got to get your own testimony. You got to do what Joseph Smith did. He read James 1:5 there. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally, and God will reveal the truth of it unto you. So you just need to humble yourself, pray about it, read this, just read it over, get a clue what it's being told to you, pray about it sincerely, and God, if you're sincere, will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's from the Book of Mormon, Moroni, chapter 10, verses 3-5.
And it's my understanding that the president of the Mormon Church, he could change whatever he wants, correct?
He can change whatever he wants? Well, the Mormons have been conditioned to realize that the church will never lead them astray. So they can have these, from time to time, major changes that go on, in which they have said, John Taylor said that polygamy would be an everlasting covenant and that it will never be changed. And then in about 40 years later or so, they get a revelation because they've got heat coming down on them from the United States government, and they're trying to get statehood. And so in order to do that, the deal is you get a revelation from God who says, it's okay, let's temporarily suspend polygamy. And you have the blacks in 1978, getting the priesthood when they've been barred from this inception of their church, primarily from having from worthy black men having the priesthood. And so back in 78, social norms are changing. BYU is being boycotted from athletic events because of their racial stand against black people. And so you also have LeGrand. We have LeGrand Richards, who was a general authority at the time, saying that the revelation basically happened because of a business deal, because they had a temple going in Sao Paulo, Brazil, and down there most of the people had some mix of black ancestry. So they had this revelation that says, oh, okay, it's time. We'll let the blacks have the priesthood. Okay? So, and this is just mind-blowing. But again, as I've pointed out earlier, the mind has to be treated as something secondary to the matters of the heart. If you've got your good feeling, if you've got your burning in your bosom, they call it, then you know, and nothing else matters. And so, the president can do all sorts of things, and they believe that he will never lead the church astray, and they bought it hook, line, and sinker. When all your family, when your society around you, your power structures, when everybody around you is Mormon, and that's what you know, then you go along with the program. If you start doubting, you're the problem. You've got the problem. You've got to get yourself in check and go along with everybody else.
So then why do they go out there every day? The thing is, it's interesting. They buy their bicycles at Carbon Connection, and, they get out there and they ride their little bicycles from east to west and internationally. Is it something that they have to do that in order to be saved, stuff like that? That's kind of my question. Steve, you had some questions as well.
Yes, I was looking. You have a great website here, Rob. There's a lot of differences between what a Christian believes and what a Mormon might believe. And one of the things that sticks out to me is the idea that Jesus himself and Satan were actual spirit brothers, according to Mormonism. Is this correct?
That's right.
Now, Mormons
believe Yeah, Mormons believe that Jesus Christ is the firstborn child of heavenly parents.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
So,
and that Lucifer
so God
came after Jesus because he's a younger brother of Jesus. And all of us came after the fact as well. We are all humans as well as angels are all of the same species.
So,
and God himself is all of the same species with humans.
So,
there's no distinction here. For a Mormon, whether you're a god, whether you're an angel, or whether you're a mortal living here on Earth, you are all of the species of human.
So,
and we're
so the,
just all a different progression.
The God of Mormonism actually was a human being who was married and had spirit babies, according to Mormonism, correct?
Yes, yes.
Okay,
that is just common knowledge for Mormons.
Now, let alone that, my understanding is God used to be in our position, but on another planet. He would be of flesh and bones, and he was
right.
A really good Mormon, so he was left in charge of this planet.
Among others, too.
Right.
Because there are worlds without number, Mormons like to say. So when you tell a Mormon, wait a minute, you're telling me that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, and he didn't create all this stuff. Well, they'll go, wait a minute, we do believe that Jesus Christ created all things. We do believe that there are worlds without number that he created. But they're fudging here because they don't believe that Jesus Christ created literally everything outside his own being as traditional Christians believe.
And these are not things that they're going to tell you during their visitation to your house. The guys that come on the bicycle, they're not going to get into depth
with
the idea
of
God being a man himself and Jesus and Satan being brothers.
Yeah, they're going to try to suck you in to the LDS Church, and they know that if they come up to you and start telling you, yeah, we believe that God was a man like you and I who had to progress to become a God, he's not the originator of literally everything outside his being. Life itself doesn't exist because of him. And that we all, and he comes from a planet near a star called Kolob, okay? And then he got to be where he was because he married in the temple. He got sealed to a worthy Mormon woman. And that they, as well as probably many other wives God has, populated this world and probably other worlds that we don't know about. And so if we're worthy enough and we do everything the Mormon Church requires of us, we can grow up to be just like our Heavenly Father. So for the Mormon believes that God is literally our Heavenly Father. He is literally our Heavenly Father. And just what parent doesn't want their child to grow up to be just like them, right? And so Mormons think, well, we can just grow up and become just like our heavenly parents and go and populate a world somewhere and have those spirit kids that we populate that world with, if they too are worthy enough, then they will be worshiping, guess who? Not the God of this world. They're going to be worshiping us.
Yeah.
If any Christian out there listening to this, ever send red flags up, because that's blasphemy. Because God, as the Bible says, has always been God from everlasting to everlasting, as Psalms 90 verse 2 says. Isaiah 43 verse 10, God says, before me there was no God form, nor shall there be after me.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 44 verse 6, he says, I'm the first, I'm the last, beside me there is no God. In verse 8, he says, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 24 there of Isaiah 44, he says, I'm the Lord, I'm Jehovah. I make all things, okay? I stretch forth the heavens alone. I spread abroad the earth by myself. Now check this. You go to the Pearl of Great Price in the book of Abraham, you go to chapters 4 and chapter 5, you have a creation account there, except it's a little different. In chapters 4 and 5, it starts out saying, the Lord said, let us go down. And they, that is, the gods went down, organized, and formed the heavens and the earth. And all the way throughout Abraham chapters 4 and 5, you have the gods said, let there be light. The gods ordered the expanse. The gods did this. The gods did that. Well, that is damned heresy, because the Bible says in Galatians 1, Paul the apostle was trying to warn us. Jesus himself was trying to warn us in the last days that false prophets will arise. False Christ will arise. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus said very clearly just that. But the apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, he said, if we or an angel from heaven give you anything other than that which you've already received, it's to be damned. You're not to listen to it. So I have good reason not to believe Abraham chapters 4 and 5, in which God's having help with these other gods in laying out the heavens and the earth, because the Bible only knows of one true God. All other gods out there are false gods.
Rob? I want to thank you so much for having you on the show tonight.
Well, Rob, I have a quick question. Here are quick questions, okay? Because we're running out of time. I don't want to run on. I know you could go on. So I'm going to ask you questions. I need just a quick sentence, okay? I'm going to ask you a question. I just need a quick sentence of the answer, okay?
Okay.
Here we go, before we run out of time. So what is a simple biblical response to the Mormon claim that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God? 15 seconds.
Well, that he was a false prophet. Because he taught a different God, a different Jesus, a different Holy Spirit, a different means of salvation than what the Bible has already taught. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 13:1-5, if he leads you to other gods, you're not to fear that prophet. He's a false prophet.
Okay, number two, what is the Mormon view of the Trinity? 15 seconds.
Mormon view of the Trinity is a Godhead, which means for the Mormon, three separate persons who are three separate gods, each of whom have become exalted to this Godhead team at a particular time. So not one member in this Godhead has always been God, literally speaking.
Okay, awesome. Here's the other one. How does their concept of Jesus differ from the biblical teaching? 15 seconds.
Their Jesus, as I've said before, is a firstborn child of heavenly parents. Therefore, he is not, as Romans 9:5 says, God over all, blessed forever. Their God is a Jesus, is a God who's the second person in this Godhead team. This Godhead is one in purpose with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but this Jesus does not share the same being as the Father and the Holy Spirit throughout eternity.
14, 15. Okay, and then what is the goal of salvation of Mormons? 15 seconds.
The goal of salvation is to bring everybody, all humans, into one of three kingdoms after the judgment. Mormons have three kingdoms, the highest being the celestial kingdom, where you can become a god yourself. But if you don't get worthy in the Mormon church and you're a good person, you can work it out. You can be in the terrestrial
second one,
kingdom.
The second one.
And then the bottom kingdom is the celestial kingdom.
Okay. Then last question, how do they hope to achieve salvation?
They hope to achieve salvation by Christ's atonement as well as doing everything the Mormon Church requires of them. Essentially, that is not just our good works, but the good works include going to the temple, learning all the secret handshakes and passwords, putting on their temple garments that they have to wear 24/7, and doing all this, paying their tithing that they can even get to the temple in the first place. So they got all this burden placed on them, so that they can go on and be with their families for time and all eternity in the celestial kingdom.
Wow.
And
so
not get shorted
they,
by being one of the lower kingdoms.
That's just, I mean, they believe that. We're running out of time, but I wanted people, when they have questions about Mormonism, you have a website. That's mormoninfo.org, mormoninfo.org. We'll put you up on our website there for people to find you. Thank you so much for coming on the show. You're like a wealth of knowledge.
Thank you, Rob.
Thanks for having me.
Cool. We'll be happy to have you up again on the show. Wow, that guy knows a lot.
I told you, he knows a lot.
I mean, you could talk. I mean, I just felt like, oh, okay, I got my little world religions in a nutshell.
Yeah. I told you that guy, he knows a lot.
He's like a strong concordance of Mormonism.
Yes, exactly.
Jeez. Yeah, that's funny because I would always, he talked about their undergarments. I was told it was called the magic underwear.
Mm-hmm. Oh, no, the handshakes, the whole thing.
Oh, yeah, I mean, a secret handshake to get into heaven.
Oh, my goodness. I actually went and I visited Brigham Young's house. There was multiple rooms. A friend of mine, his question was, where did he keep all of his wives during the tour? It was pretty funny. Because they were, never mind. I think he had like 27 wives at the time or something.
Mormonism, huh?
Oh, yeah.
You know, I have a funny story. I was speaking of which, this weekend I'm going out to Northern California
for the game, right?
Well, no, I'm going up there just because it's our annual. My family, because my dad's family is all in Alameda, like just outside of a little island outside of Oakland. There's a little island. It's very quaint, very cute, very nice. It's very cool. Not like Oakland at all, but it's literally right across a little jump of water. But so I'm going out there. I mean, I'm going to try to take down a Donkey Kong score. They opened up a classic arcade out there. I'm going to try taking down that Donkey Kong score. And then see the Raider game. Yeah. That's going to be disappointing. And then I'm doing a golf tournament. While I was there, I visited maybe they're listening, but whatever. My grandparents' church. And I'm sitting there and I'm just going, okay, first off, you know, the woman pastor gets up there. I'm going, okay. And then I'm like, whatever. And then so they let anyone just get up there and talk, right? For I don't know whatever reason. This woman had something to say. There's a movie called The Inconvenient Truth. With like Leonardo DiCaprio did something with it, right? And
yeah.
Al Gore. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes, I
this did. Woman gets up there. This woman is like from the 1981 fashion era. She had the big bottle glasses that were round, the haircut that was like the Joyce Meyer haircut, and like a muumuu.
Mm-hmm.
Like the flower muumuu. And she goes up there and she's saying, we need to gather our friends, our family, even strangers, whatever it takes to get in there to see this movie. Now, this is a church announcement.
Ugh.
We need to see this church. Da, 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 da. And then she says, forget missionaries or forget missionary work. Leave that to the Mormons. I literally.
Where was this?
This is at my grandparents' church.
Oh, my goodness. And what church is this?
I'm not saying. My grandparents.
Why?
Because they might be listening right now. And they're like, oh, that's my son. Because they're Japanese. They're Japanese. This is my son. The grandson. I don't know. Why
the missionaries.
Why
leave
like
it to
these?
The Mormons.
Yeah. So they said that. No joke. I literally stood upright in my chair as if I had a bug in my butt. Like literally crawling. And I jumped up with that amount of intensity. And I'm looking around, my eyes like wide open, my mouth clearly dropped, going, looking around, going, oh, am I the only person who just heard that?
And everyone's just sitting there calmly thinking, oh, yeah, leave it to the Mormons.
This woman was white. She was like the only white person in the church. Because I'm Japanese, half Japanese, half Jewish. Well, technically I'm full-blood Jew because my mom's a Jew, but... So she was the only white person there in this church and just talking about the inconvenient truth and leaving the missionary work to the Mormons.
Yeah, that was that big one Oprah was pushing. I mean, it was something that all of those people we kind of rip on were going crazy about.
Welcome to the Heretic Corner with your host, Oprah Winfrey. oh my gosh, that's disappointing. I'm going to bring this into light as we go quickly. Because I want to talk about so many things.
What?
Everything.
What?
Oh, look at this.
I don't see anything over on your desk.
Okay. Hold on. I have this, but this is something that's on my chest, and it's just, I have to get this out. And I'm literally calling everybody I knew as soon as I heard it. I was like, oh, my gosh, Dave. Oh, my gosh, my wife. Oh, my gosh.
You didn't call me.
I did call you. I talked about yesterday with you. I called the JCPenney hotline store, or customer service, and complained about it. Like, did you hear what just happened on the radio? I was listening to, I called IKEA. I was listening to a Christian radio station here in Los Angeles, which I listened to, and out there came a promotion for Joyce Meyer. Here at Not Another Corny Christian Radio Show, we are not fans of Joyce Meyer, complete heresy. She says that you must believe that Jesus Christ went to hell and had demons jump on his back, and God talked to him, the demons, and they had a whole conversation, which is not biblical, and you must believe that Jesus went to hell in order for you to be saved. She says you must believe this truth. All that fun and said, I have all this other stuff. I was listening to the radio, and okay, I'm told I did my best to find what I was, you know, what she said, because I replayed it 1,000 times. Went something like this. I was like, oh, I'm going to listen to Evan Wick or Phil Wickham play his musical band of, you know, of worship. And then Joyce Meyer. So they're about to quote Joyce Meyer, and then she goes, and I said, and usually, like, Greg Laurie, you know, they got the Harvest Crusade coming up this weekend. Yeah. You can choose between the Harvest Crusade or Joyce Meyer. And Greg Laurie talks about, like, you know, you don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve heaven. You know, la, 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 you need to repent. Like, okay, great, Greg Laurie. That's what you're talking about. God-centered, right? Mm-hmm. Joyce Meyer speaks. She says, as you're maturing in this imperfect, in this body of imperfection or something like that, or you're imperfect, does not mean you can't enjoy your imperfections. And she says, I'll say it. People started cheering. And she said, I'll say it again. Though you're not perfect, you can enjoy your imperfections. And that was it. That was her quote. And I was like, what? What are you getting at, Joyce Meyer?
It's unfortunate there are a lot of speakers out there that what they teach is just never God-centered. There's never a gospel-centered message. A lot of it is focusing on prosperity, on your best life now, you know, putting a focus on what you can do in this world to make your life better, as opposed to preaching the gospel and making that your goal.
People being saved. She's all about, like, you know, God doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants you to be happy. And they'll just pull out all the happy verses. Versus saying, like,
yeah, look at all of the apostles. Every one of them was persecuted for what they believed. They were stoned to death, kicked out of town. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, how does that fall into her message? Where do you see that? Where's the persecution you should be getting as a Christian?
Because as a public figure Christian.
Because this world does not want to hear what we're telling them. Ultimately, the gospel is offensive, okay? But when you have other people talking about how you can prosper and be this and happiness is going to be great, you're going to have a $50,000 car, Loro Piana dress, you name it, that kind of garbage.
Last week, I told you, I was somehow...
I can't wait for that Oprah show that is coming
LA
up.
LA Preachers.
Oh, gosh. That's going to be something we're going to love watching that.
No,
LA Preachers?
In a heresy thing, in a heresy
way. Of course, yes.
I was last week because I think I was updating like the Knacker's Twitter, our Twitter. Yeah, we tweet. And I was like, somehow I came across Joel Osteen's tweet of the day. Don't ask me how. And it said, don't, you know, like, why ask for your needs? You know, you should start asking for your dreams.
I ask for your dreams.
Ask for your dreams. I just want you to ask for your dreams. And I'm just flabbergasted that they don't see what they're like. Where in the scripture where it talks about, like, if you're not, you know, like, if being enemies of God? You know what I mean? Like, we're a wrath-filled God. Mm. You know, and it totally, in my opinion, takes the fear out of people. And it says the beginning of fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
That's exactly what I was going to bring up. I think that there's a lack of fear of God nowadays. A lot of Christians look at him as, you know, of course, the lovey-dovey.
Santa Claus.
Yes, who is there to provide, to give this, to make your life easy, to make it fun, enjoyable, but yet...
A little Jesus you could snuggle up to.
Exactly. I love that term. But and I think that they're truly missing the reality of what the gospel is. It's death to self. It's picking up your cross daily.
Now, you might be listening and saying, hey, well, you could call in 213-365-1190, 213-365-1190. And the thing is, you might be listening saying, well, I mean, there's people that are being saved. How much harm could they do? It's all in the name of God. And just some people focus on the hell. Some people focus on the heaven.
Mm-hmm.
No, I'll tell you why. Okay, Jesus spoke more about hell than he ever did about heaven. He was very clear about true and false conversion. It was the first parable. Three false seeds, one good seed. And a lot of these people, when they ask themselves those questions, who are in charge of, not in charge, but when they really take part of these ministries, you ask them, well, what does a false convert actually look like? They can't give you one.
Mm-hmm.
They have no idea. I mean, Bible even talks about in the latter days, Latter-day Saints, Mormon, that people will be coming, speaking, you know, with good words and give you hopes and you know, everything you want to hear, itching ears.
Yeah.
And it will be appealing to people because it appeals to your flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't actually appeal to the idea that, you know.
Yeah, the idea to dying to self is not the most appealing and attractive thing in the world for the world.
Put it like this. Let's just say you happen to sit in a courtroom. You're sitting outside the lobby of like two different courtrooms, right? And the one judge you hear about, Judge Lopez,
Judy.
Judge Judy's in the other one. Now, Judge Lopez, you hear? Okay, Judge Lopez,
Lautner.
Stop confusing me. Okay, my brain works simply in one direction. George Lopez, you hear? Well, you want George Lopez because he's a really nice guy. He sympathizes. I got off. You know, I had a $5,000 fine, and I got off. No problem. Okay. And then you hear, oh, but you don't want Judge Judy. She is like super firm. She goes by the book every time. She is firm, you know, like she makes sure that, you know, if you're guilty, you're guilty. She's really difficult to, you know, just like getting a teacher when you're in school. You want the really easygoing teacher who goes like, oh, hey, on your helmet, bro. You know. And so you're sitting in the courtroom. What are you hoping for? You're hoping for the good judge. Oh, the easy guy is going to overlook my fines and my penalties. They're like, oh, he's a good guy. Yeah, I want to go golfing afterwards. Great guy. Blah, blah, blah. But was – it says that the sin, right, the wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
It also talks about like how the consequences of sin all throughout Scripture are all lead to death.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about how good God is a good judge and a just judge. I mean, if he was a bad judge, he would let people murder, rapists, and thieves go. But he's not. He's just. And it doesn't matter how good he is or how loving he is. If he's not doing his job, he's corrupt. And God's not that way. And they're kind of making him this, hey, like hippie judge, which he's not.
Easy breezy kind of attitude. You know, just do what you want, but try to be good.
And so it's when we see these wolves wearing sheep clothing, on the outside, it looks all white and fluffy. And they can have millions of dollars to keep that thing dry clean every single day. But when they take that off, we got to be smart when we circumnavigate what we hear. Reap what you sow. Call in 213-365-1190 as I open up the phone lines. I heard that. That sounds nice. Open up the phone lines, 213-365-1190. So one of these women here I have, she goes, a pastor turned atheist, her name is Teresa McBain, will soon be heading to Harvard to support godless congregations. So here's the story. In March of 2012, this girl, Teresa McBain, came out as an atheist. She was a pastor of a church for the first time. And so now she was all against anything theological. Here's a picture of her.
Well, actually, Harvard just hired an atheist, what do you call it? Chaplain. We were going to cover that a couple of weeks ago.
Now.
Yeah. Well, so,
I think she went to Harvard. What does it say?
This is actually a growing epidemic. A lot of these schools, we covered another
look at this
story. Notre Dame, supposedly a Catholic Christian school, is practically half gone when it comes to belief. The faith is leaving that school.
It says right here, now she'll begin the next step in her journey away from religious dogma, and this is an atheist blog, as the brand new director of Humanist Community Project at Harvard University. What's up with Harvard?
Yeah.
Don't go there. Hey, wait. What do you notice about her? Just a picture. What do you notice?
Looks like someone I know.
No, why do these women pastors have short hair? I don't understand that.
I want to do this one. Listen to
this. We're running out of time.
An atheist group bullies high school into banning mom from praying for kids' safety. Okay? This mother was taking the children and praying with them before they went into school. Okay? Freedom From Religion Foundation has bullied a New Hampshire school district in forbidding the mother of two high school students from praying on the front steps for her kids before school.
Wait a second. She was just taking her kids to pray?
She was taking her kids
to pray outside
the
school.
And she was praying. Well, she took them to school. She was praying for them with them before they went up into the school. This has created an outrage. She is no longer allowed.
Was it like loud prayer?
No.
Just they gathered to just pray.
So this happened 2 years ago. They found a few bullets in the bathroom or something. So the mother was scared. Of course, you know, you find bullets in your children's toilet at school. So,
well, I'd imagine, wonder what they're eating.
She had went and started to pray.
That's what
you
call explosive diarrhea. Go ahead.
Yeah, but no longer can she be doing this. They're kicking her off. She cannot pray on the school ground with her children.
Okay, here's my news article that kind of ties into that. All you Hawaiians out there, Hawaiian atheist lawsuit alleges that churches have deprived public schools of $5.6 million. Here's this dude's name. So if you're out there, you could send him a nice letter. Mitch Kahle? K-A-H-L-E? Kale? Kale, I think that's it. Mitch Kale. Founder of the Hawaii Citizens for the Separation of State and Church. So here's the situation. He protested an invocation prayer in Hawaii State Legislature and won a lawsuit, okay, after being roughed up because he was protesting about schools praying, one of those things. So last year, after public school partnered with a local church to raise money for a Christian charity, he wrote a letter to the Department of Education and stopped the congregational violation. Last year, after a public school partnered with a local church to raise money for a school charity, he wrote a letter and stopped that. So basically, here's what he's up in arms about, as any other atheist would. Churches that rent out worship space at public schools, which happens all around here in the country, normally that's fine and legal, but Kale and basically have evidence that five churches have not paid fair rental price at public schools for the past 6 years, resulting in a loss of funds of 5.6. So basically they're saying, look, the value of the rent is not $800. It should be $2,000. They're cutting a break because they're a church.
Does this guy not have a life?
And he does, and this is it. But you think about that, like...
No, they're bent. It's satanic-driven bent. These guys are actually bent on doing something that is satanic. That's it. I know that sounded strange, but that's what's going on. Ultimately, they're driven by Satan.
It's so weird. It's like having a fart police. I'm just saying, like, I don't know. I'm just saying, like, people would they literally run in with a bunch of lawyers and everything saying, you can't do this. You can't do that. I'm sorry. Here's a fine. You know, like, and you have alarms everywhere on your chairs. Can't do this here. It's just bizarre to me that they are so up in arms over something that, I don't know. Go ahead, Steve. Quickly, though.
I got one more here. Veteran relieved of duties for not affirming gay marriage. In San Antonio, Texas, a senior Master Sergeant Philip Monk, who has served in the Air Force for 19 years, returned recently from deployment. He said his lesbian commander took issue with him supporting traditional marriage. He was relieved of his duties. That was it. He was cut. 19 years. 19-year veteran in the Air Force. Done. Because he does not believe in gay marriage.
I have something here that I figure we can make some kind of joke. At the Creation Museum, out there, a visitor was struck by lightning while they were on the zip line. Is there a joke in there?
Which one? In El Cajon? Which Creation Museum?
It doesn't say. Oh, in Boone County? That's all I have here.
I don't know.
I figure there's a pun somewhere in there. I don't know what that is. Well, thanks for tuning in this Wednesday, next Wednesday, 9 o'clock. In the meantime, go preach that gospel.